Well, we've been doing a series on the church, and we've looked at various aspects. We looked at the DNA of the church. What is it? What is the glue that holds us together? We also looked at the unity with Christ, the wonderful unity of his people with Christ himself, who is, of course, the head of the church. We looked at the analogy of the body and how it applied to the church. We then looked we are now busy looking at four aspects of church life, which many people have called Missio Dei, which means God's purpose or mission for inventing the church, if you like. There was worship we looked at, one of our messages. The last time we went together, we looked at the whole phenomenon of our togetherness and our fellowship together. So there's worship, there's fellowship, and today we look at the whole aspect of being a people of the book, of the word of God. And thank you, young people, and Hans, for leading us in some of those songs. Really have tied in beautifully with our theme today. We Baptists used to be known as the people of the book. And I use the words very deliberately because I think that sometimes that's not so anymore. I think the characteristics that make any church or group of people of the book would be, for example, a high view of Scripture. This is God's word. This is our textbook. This is how we live. This is what we live by. Our high view of Scripture, but also, I believe, a high level, if you like, of biblical literacy amongst the people of God. In other words, people who really know the book. Those of you who were familiar still with the Brethren movement here in our country, I think that's the kind of thing we're talking about. Brethren, people are very familiar with the Bible. Mostly, you can almost recognize them in churches these days. People who are really soaked up with the Word of God and the teachings of the Word of God. But like I said, I haven't really heard that description describing Baptists much lately. And I think there are many reasons for this. I think we're in the process of a decline, certainly in the churches, Baptist churches I know in South Africa. And I think the reasons for that are issues or influences like the philosophies of humanism, for instance. It's rife. Our golden benchmark in life today is what people say. Human values, human thoughts, human measurements. And not so much the word anymore. Pluralism, where a multiplicity of faiths and opinions tends to blur biblical belief or the clear teachings of the Bible. So humanism, pluralism, also existentialism, big word, but we know what that means. It means relativizing truth. Truth is no longer absolute. Not what God said anymore. It's what so-and-so says and so-and-so says, and whatever you say, it's good for you, believe it, and that'll be enough. After all, truth is very relative, and it's just a psychological crutch for those that need it. That's what people say these days. I'm not saying that that's what we believe. And although, folks, and please listen to this, although we wouldn't subscribe to any of those doctrines, if you like, of humanism, pluralism, existentialism, in a big way, there is a subtle erosion of our value of Scripture and our rootedness in Scripture, which takes place almost by diffusion through society and through our places of education today. And so, while in theory we would say, we are people of the book, we would like to think that, often in practice we are in a process of going lukewarm on the Bible, going lukewarm in the Bible in practice in our lives. But today, the Lord calls us like never before, in our context today, to be people of the book, submitting to its authority, cherishing its value, and living by it. And this is really the subject of our message this morning. It's about you and your Bible. about me and my Bible. How well are we rooted in Scripture, and how well do we continue in the Word of God in our everyday lives? And I think that's an extremely searching question, which I believe this passage that we're going to have a look at today, a pivotal passage, speaks to us personally on this. And so if you've got your Bibles, turn to our scripture today. I've chosen a scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 3 from 14 to 4 and verse 5. You'll recognize many of these scriptures, but I really believe what the Lord wants us today to do today is to press these things home into our lives in practice. And so read with me then from verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3. But as for you, and we could put in brackets there, although the word's not there, it's spoken to Timothy. As for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. That, of course, was Paul. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Just so far there this morning. Lord, we pray that you will speak to us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get going into this scripture over here, I'd like to make just two general comments about this scripture and indeed about the letter of Paul to Timothy. And the first point is that this letter particularly and this passage we read here is a very personal challenge to Timothy. It's not a letter to a church like many of the other letters that Paul wrote. This is a letter to a person. And so it's very reasonable for you and for me today to interpret this in a deeply personal way. And I want us to try and do that this morning as we come to the scripture. Our passage says there in verse 14, as for you, and he's talking to Timothy. He's writing this letter to this young guy, Timothy. Other verses throughout the letter refer to Timothy and his relationship to Paul and Paul's concern for him. Listen to some of them. Timothy, my true child. Timothy, my beloved child. He goes on and he says, I charge you, I urge you. So this morning, let us see this as a personal challenge to us living in Pretoria today. And I hope you like the context that I've given the picture over there. What town can be as beautiful as Pretoria at this time of the year? The second thing that I'd like to point out just in general of this passage is the similarity of the two contexts, Timothy and Paul's context and our context today. Indeed, in this passage, there are three similarities that I think it's important for us to look at as we launch into the scripture here this morning. And the first one is, it was a compromise context, a context of compromise. We see that from the scriptures there, from verse 3 of chapter 4. It says, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And so a compromise context. Ours also today is a context of deep compromise when it comes to Scripture and when it comes to truth. I'm sure you're aware of this. It's really, in these days, what people say has become more important than what God says. Isn't that not true of life in general? Sometimes, folks, it's true of the church. Sadly so. In fact, you're made to feel threatened often if you quote the Bible or refer to the Lord. You kind of almost do it apologetically under your breath, lest people laugh at you in our context today. It seems almost that there's been this drifting away from and this diluting of the Word of God to the point where sometimes I think we don't want to be people of the book anymore. In practice, we've become too clever. Even, and I've noticed this, that even when you talk about to Christians these days about having a disciplined quiet time, sitting down every morning and reading the scriptures and praying, people say, look, we don't want to be too legalistic about this these days. That's legalism. Is it legalism or is it a good habit? An essential habit to have. And so sadly, even modern theologians attack the authority and relevance of the Bible. Now, I'm going to say something just to kind of make you think. I think this has also helped to dilute our view of Scripture. I've got a Scripture. I've got a good ESV translation of here. And when I do my visitation in our retirement center, I use it all the time. But you know what the problem is with having the Bible on your phone? Well, there are WhatsApp messages there too. You can even Facebook on it. And emails. And News 24. You can even surf the net and play games. Now, that's the good thing about this book. You can't do any of those things to distract you. So it was funny, I was in a church the other day and one of the elders stood up and he said, get yourself a decent leather Bible and it will raise your view of the scriptures. Now, I'm not dissing or scorning modern technology, but my goodness, don't we need to be careful of it and the distractions? I take my iPad and my Bible and my phone to my quiet time in the morning. I've gotten to the terrible habit of looking at some headlines on News 24 first. Well, maybe the justification could be, well, I'm going to pray for these guys. But you get the point this morning. Don't we want to be hearing God and not our messages? Surely. And so a context of compromise, first of all. But secondly, a context of transition. Apostle Paul, this was his last letter that he wrote. And he was on his way out. In fact, at this particular time, he was reading the whole letter. He was in a Roman dungeon, cold Roman dungeon, awaiting execution. And here he is writing this letter to his beloved Timothy, urging him, man, Timothy, I'm on my way out. Guard the deposit. Treasure the word. Use the word, Timothy. So he prays and he urges Timothy and other leaders that they would remain Bible-based and strong in the Word of God. Pastor Mike has left, and I'm sure if he were here today, you have to be careful here because sometimes you sit at the back over there. I'm sure he would say, treasure the Word, guard the deposit. As your interim shepherd, one of your interim shepherds, so I'm the interim one, the others are fixed, you have to keep them, whatever, I can go. I really feel a deep sense of my responsibility to say it again to us as a church. God, the Word, treasure the Word. Don't be sidetracked by lesser things. There are so many good things in life, so many good things in the church that are necessary things, programs, facilities, finances, or whatever, and it's all good. But it's so easy for these things to become big and for us to forget to keep the main thing, the main thing. And surely the main thing of our coming together is to meet together in unity with Christ, to hear His word, to know the scriptures, and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that, I wish I could have the same urgency as Apostle Paul today as I say, guard the word. Don't be sidetracked. Keep the main thing, the main thing. And it's this word of God that is the focus and the guide and the program for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Third context, and I must be careful here because the message is still coming. This is just the intro. Eh? The third area of context is a context of weakness. Now, I hope you're not going to be offended by this as a church that, Eric, we're a strong church. No, we're not. We are just like young Timothy, timid, needing the Lord, needing strength from the Lord day by day, desperately needing to keep in contact with God and gain our strength and sufficiency from Him and not ourselves. Stir up the gift within you, to use the words of Paul to Timothy. Be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whatever you do as a church, whatever we do as a church or ministries at this time, don't rely on your own wisdom and strength. You need the Lord, His word. Go back regularly to the word and to the Lord Himself. And that applies to every single one of us who love and know the Lord Jesus Christ here today. And so there are those contexts. I think they're very similar to what we're facing over here in Waterkloof for these days. Context of compromise around us in society. Context of transition. A context indeed of weakness and deep need for dependence upon God in these days. And so now we come then to Paul's two charges to Timothy. And here it's where it again becomes extremely personal for us today. And I trust you would be able to receive this as a personal message for yourself today. Two things he says to young Timothy. Continue in the word and use the word of God. And in fact, that's the structure for our sermon today, just 2 points this morning, you'll be glad to know. So, continue in the word. That's in chapter 3 and verse 14 there. The first thing he says to Timothy is, you've got it. Verse 14 and verse 15. He said, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He's reminding him, first of all, of his conversion. He was converted as a young man, having been brought up in a godly home. He was converted as a young man under the ministry of Paul on Paul's first missionary journey. And we read then on the second missionary journey that Paul took him with him, made him a disciple. And taught him the word and taught him how to minister and taught him how to live for the Lord. He's reminding him of that. And so what he's saying is, you've got it already, Timothy. You've got it in your hand. He reminded him too of his own grandmother and mother, Eunice and who was the other one? Lois and Eunice, there we go. And how they had taught him from when he was a lighty, the things of God. The scriptures, of course, that was the Old Testament scriptures. But what Paul introduced was Jesus Christ and the wonderful message of salvation in Christ. And he said, Timothy, you've got it. But continue in it. Don't drop it. Don't drop the baton which your granny and your mom passed on to you and which I've given you. Timothy, The times are tough, but hang on to it. Hang on to it. Continue in it. I wonder this morning if you guys, maybe some of you are too old to forget your conversion or being taught by your mom and dad, but I think these young guys at the front and maybe some of us with better memories can remember that day when we found Christ through the Word of God. Suddenly our hearts and our eyes were opened and we knew we needed Jesus in our lives, and we opened that to Him. You've got it. You've received Christ. You've been taught. A church like this, guys, I don't know if you know the privilege that it is to be in a church that takes a high view of Sunday school and of youth ministry so that we can be taught the things of God. But the word for us today is this precious deposit, to coin another word that Paul used to Timothy, this precious deposit that's been dropped, as it were, in our lives needs to be kept safe. And the word there, the Greek word, is a literal deposit in a bank. Why do you put money in a bank? To keep it safe. God gives us this word, the scriptures, and our faith in Christ to be kept safe and to be guarded. It's God's special gift to us. So you have the word, but remember it's very, very valuable. Verse 16, it's breathed by God. Let me read verse 16 to you. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. Paul is emphasizing the fact here. Look, this is not just an old thing, not an any old gift that you've received. This is it. Spiritually speaking, this is it. It's to be guarded and kept. It's very valuable and it's very, very precious. And then he goes into some detail here and says why it's precious. Maybe sometimes you think, man, oh, this is a tough book to read, and it's easier almost to push it on one side than it is to use it and study it. But why is it so important there for us to know and to study the Bible? Well, Paul explains it here to young Timothy and to us. It's a book that's breathed by God. I'm breathing as I speak, and my breath is producing words. Guess what? When God breathed, He produced this book of much greater value than of what I'm saying this morning, apart from reading it. God breathed out His knowledge, His direction, His goodness, everything about Him. He revealed Himself to us through the pages of this book. Hey, that's why it's precious, said Paul. Don't neglect it. Hang on to it. It's precious and breathed out by God. Remember the same word in Genesis chapter 1, and I think it's verse 2. And God said, let there be light. Through the breath of His mouth has said, write down my words. It's a puzzling notion to me anyway, how this actually happened. We call it inspiration, the inspiration of this book. It's an inspired book. But fortunately, the word does tell us actually how it happened. Listen to the scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. It means no scripture was ever produced by the will of man. Listen how it was produced. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, wouldn't it have been awesome to be there on one of those occasions? Maybe when Moses was writing the Pentateuch, or when some of the prophets were writing their things. How there the Holy Spirit with them, through the power of God, divine power, produced this book. This surely is unique. Many of us write. I've done some writing. I know others in the congregation who've done some writing. And it's tough work. But imagine those scenes where Scripture was inspired and written down under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Folks, this is why this book is precious. This is why it's a book that we must grab hold of and keep. Profitable. No wonder Paul says here, therefore it's profitable. Again, another word. It just means, hey, it's worth investing in this book. It's going to give good returns. Because why? Well, it will give you what you desperately need in life. What are some of the things that the man of God... Oh, I'm on the wrong passage. Sorry. That the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. I like to think of the value of the Word of God as being an aid to driving a car. And it's interesting that this very verse speaks about positive influences of the Word of God and the negative influences. I like to think of it in my simple kind of a way as being like the accelerator of a vehicle and the brakes of a vehicle. That's how the Word of God ministers to me. Sometimes it encourages me and it says, Eric, go for it. This is the way. Almost like a GPS. Eh? What do they call them in England? Sat-navs. It's like, go this way, that voice that always tells you, take the next turn left. And the Bible does that. It shows you the good way. It's profitable for teaching, but it's also profitable for correction and reproof. Whoa, put the brakes on. And so the Word of God is such a blessing to us because it guides us through life. This is why Paul said, It's something that is valuable. But folks, even much more than that, the Bible is not just a moral textbook which tells you what to do and what not to do, reproves you and corrects you. Listen to verse 15. The sacred writings, says Paul to Timothy, are able to make you wise unto salvation. Through faith in Jesus Christ. You know what this is saying? Is yeah, there's a written word. There's a written word and it's in the Bible and praise God he wrote it down so there's no doubt at all. But through the written word we see the living word. The very Son of God who came to this world and spoke truth into our context. And guess what? We've got it written down as well. And so as we read our Bibles, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnate state amongst us. It's as if when you pick up the Bible through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus with you there in the room. And you read and you hear him and you respond to him in prayer. Folks, I hope you got it this morning. This is why the Bible is precious and this is why we need to hold on to it. And so Paul winds it all up by saying here, continue in it. Continue in it. You've received it. For pity's sake, don't drop the baton. Otherwise, the race will be lost. Really what Paul is saying over here. And so the challenge to you and to me this morning as we sit in this service, what are your plans? We plan a lot of things in life. We plan holidays. We plan our careers. We plan our studies. Our study program when we're writing matric, you guys. I'm sure you've got a study program. What's your program for studying and knowing and reading the Word of God? I think it would be true to say that sometimes we have one and sometimes we don't. And what Paul is saying over here to Timothy, you need one. You need to hold on to the word. Continue in it. What are your habits like? Do your habits dominate or do your plans and your determination, your discipline to do stuff? I don't think it's legalistic to feel bad if you've missed your time with the Lord in the morning. We need that time with the Lord. We need that time in the Word. Right. So Paul has said here, you have the Word. It's very valuable. Therefore, continue in it. But the second charge that he gives here, a charge, by the way, is an earnest appeal. His earnest appeal to us, the Lord's word to us today is to use the word. There we have it in verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. That's the second charge that comes to us from this passage over here today. This may sound strange to you, use the word of God. Because we do use it all the time. We read it in ministry. We prepare our Sunday school lessons from it. We learn our verses for Sunday school. We do Bible studies together. And so we're using it all the time. But I think we must be careful here not to assume, because there are so many other options and so many other substitutes for the Word of God. I've heard of Christians, and maybe you, a Christian like this, who feel, I'm not doing too well lately. Let me go now to Kum Books and try and buy a book that will help me. Well, that's good. Often these books can help you if they're the right books. But what about this book? What about the Scriptures? Because there's so many things. You know, there even maybe a new app on my phone would help me. And by the way, I'm not scorning those, because I have an app on my iPad which reminds me to read if I don't. How about that? So that maybe is a good thing. But let's not use the books, the internet ideas, the innovations, the devotionals, the lesson aids to the exclusion of the book of books. The Bible, man. That's what it's all about. It's good enough. It's the best. It's the treasure that God has given us. Nothing can replace the Word of God in our lives. There is no better ministry than a ministry forged on your knees with tears and delivered in weakness, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, based upon the holy word of God. And you can download all sorts of stuff off the internet, and it's not necessarily bad. But if that's all, it's not accompanied by prayer and sweat and tears and anguish of, Lord, the responsibility of teaching my Sunday school class this day. Let me pray for these youngsters. Let me do this with diligence and dependence and utter dependence on you and on your word. That's what the Lord desires for us and requires for us in these days. So, Paul says to Timothy, study the word. And we're going back a little bit into the rest of the letter over here. Study the word. Show yourself to be a workman, unashamed and rightly dividing the word of truth. That's chapter 2 and verse 15. Entrust it to others. I love this one, chapter 2, verse 2. Give it or pass it on to others who will be able to teach others also. This is called discipleship. And in our lives as servants of the Lord, if we're going to be using the word of God, we need to be sharing it with others, using it in our times with our friends, perhaps even sitting down in a more structured discipleship, mentoring relationship with somebody. Entrust it to others. Preach it and teach it, Paul says here in chapter 4 and verse 2. And then use it in all of life. You know, those words, in season and out of season, particularly those who are involved in active ministry, all know what it is to do it in season. And those of us particularly who preach, the bad habits can very easily slip in, where we kind of have our pre-packaged messages and we use the same passages again and again. Or we just depend perhaps on a canned message from the internet. Sad. And that's formal, and we do it and feel good about it, and mostly it's relying upon ourselves as well and not the Lord. Perish the thought. But what about using the Word of God out of season, when you're not prepared, but it's in your heart to the extent where you can not only share it with others and perhaps help correct and guide and lead them, but where suddenly now it's coming back to you, and you're the one who's being reproved, and you're the one who's being exhorted and rebuked through the very Word of God. That's called out of season using the Word of God. In other words, using the Word of God to live by. And this is why having that time of quietness with the Lord is absolutely so essential, that every morning you can kind of check your heart against the things that the Lord is saying to you. So use it in all of life. Perhaps in conclusion, I want to wind it up now, really, is you say, yes, Eric, thank you. That was a message about the basics. And there's nothing new here. But the challenge for us is, personally, are we doing it? Knowing it and doing it are two different things. One of the underground house church leaders from China was reported. I read a book about from him. It's The Heavenly Man. Remember the book, The Heavenly Man? Any of you read it? He comes from China, where he was persecuted and went through much stuff, and he comes to the West. And he said, his comment was, wow, the West church is very different. You guys just know so much. You know, back in China, we know a very little compared with you, but we obey it. And so, this morning, how's your life in relation to the Word? Could you call yourself a person of the book this morning? Who will rise up and do these things afresh? Continue in them and use the Word of God as future torchbearers in the Waterkloof, future elders, future deacons, future missionaries. Guys, I'm talking to you younger oaks, perhaps this morning, Bible study leaders, Sunday school teachers, youth workers. Will we in 20 years' time still be continuing in the Word of God and using the Word of God? Will we still be people of the book? I think that's the challenge of a message like this. And I take it into my own heart afresh this morning. The pundits say you should never end a message with a new verse, but I'm going to do that. Because I found a tragic scripture. We've been looking at the positive side today, about how important it is for us to do these things. But in the book of Amos, this past week, actually, 2 weeks ago, I was reading this passage, which was the Lord saying, a time is going to come when there won't be a Word of God anymore. So here it is. A people without the book. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. And by the way, the Lord had spoken through the prophet. He'd spoken through famine. He'd spoken through all kinds of scourges to his people, and they still weren't listening. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord but they shall not find it. In that day, the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. That means the next generation, guys. Faint for thirst. Those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, as your God, small g, lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, weird error. Everyone's seizing on to every weird error they can find. Those shall fall and never rise again. Isn't that a tragic picture? It's a picture of a generation that's missed it because there weren't Loises and Eunices to pass on the truth. There weren't Pauls to pass on the baton of truth. People dropped the truth. And so God stopped speaking. Oh, perish us that could be so. Surely in the light of this danger, wouldn't we as a people here at Watercliff, and here's the positive bit, guys, wouldn't we want to rise up? The rallying cry of our hearts could be, no, we will never neglect the word of God. No, we will continue in the word. We will use the word. We will seek to live by the word. Folks, that's the challenge of this passage over here today. And I trust that just humbly, you and I and each one of us could apply it to our own hearts and say, look, where are we at in the practical use and adherence to the scriptures? I'm going to be praying for us as we close and as the worship team come up to lead us. Dear Lord, we thank you for this passage. It's been a huge challenge to me. It's been a burden on my soul, Lord, that we would be people of the book. Lord, that we would be people that use it, that people who treasure it, that we would be people who continue in it steadfastly from day to day. Oh, Lord, help us to be that. Thank you for your wonderful promises in your scripture. You've said that all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached unto us. Lord, the news, the good news that we have embraced, Lord, help us to seize it and hold on to it with all our strength. So help us, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.